Well, good morning. Oh man, good morning. That's going to be fun. All right, well, I'm going to get started. Waste no time. This morning, we're going to talk about the enemy next door, and I'm going to jump right into Scripture so we can get started here. If you have your Bibles, if you need to turn on your Bibles, whatever you need to do with your Bibles, if you want to join me in Luke chapter 10, we're going to start here. This is where Jesus has already been out. He collected his disciples. He got everybody together. He's been preaching, teaching, performing miracles. Everybody's starting to hear about him. They're hearing the rumors. They're coming to check out, is this guy legit or is he another fake Messiah-like character or another false teacher? And so this is where we're at. We're going to jump into this story right here. And it says this. On one occasion, it's Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up. That means a Pharisee or a Sadducee, someone who teaches, someone who knows better than the average citizen. They stood up and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies and he says, "Hey, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the man answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus replies and he says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And that's a great exchange, all right? So the guy's like, okay. I love that guy asks him the question, and then Jesus makes him answer his own question because he knew the guy already knew it. And then that's the, yeah, okay, so Jesus is following in line with the Jews. We know he is sticking true to our teaching. But then this man, he goes and he says something at the very end, and I think it's because he's like, okay, this guy's legit. So exactly, who is my neighbor? Okay, like, I mean, you know, who is my neighbor exactly? I want to know. I want to know exactly who my neighbor is. I don't want to love somebody that's not my neighbor. You know, that would be terrible. So I'm going to go ahead and just, you know, put some parameters on this. And for those of you who have had children or have been a child, let me put you in a scenario and everybody can know the last word of this phrase. The kid's sitting there, they're 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, maybe 16, who knows. But they're sitting there and they're like, you know, they want to go play with their friends or they want to go watch something or play a game or something like that. And they haven't touched their food at the dining room table. They took like 3 bites of French fries and that's it. And they want to get up and they go play and you look at their plate and there's still a bunch of food on it. And they want to go and you say this. You say, "All right, listen. 3 more bites." Gosh, it's like you have kids or something. 3 more bites or 2 more bites. Our kids have worked us down to 1 more bite. I don't know. So, you know, it's hey, how many more bites do I have to eat before I can go do what I want to do? This man is kind of asking a very similar question. How many neighbors do I actually have to love so I can go play and do what I want? Just exactly how many? And really what the question here is asking, is it saying this? Who can I exclude from this list? How little can I make this list? You know, I want to know who I can get rid of. You know, I want to know how much of the plate I can leave behind to go play. I want to know how many neighbors I can leave behind. I want to know how far it is. Is it the person next door? Is it my little town? Certainly it's not the Gentiles, so we know that. It's not them. It's all the Jews and only the Jews because they're our real neighbors. You know, God forbid we love anybody that's not a Jew in this time. And so they're running around, and he's running around, he's trying to ask this question, and I think we oftentimes ask this question too of God. You know, I have a youth group, you know, and it's like, hey, is this part of it sin? You know, how close can I get to it before it's sin? You know, how much can I do before I hit the sin mark? We do this all the time, and so this is what this guy's asking, and his question is to limit or exclude people from this list. And Jesus is going to answer him. We're going to get to the answer later today. He's going to answer him, and he's going to say, you know, not just 3 more bites, but you need to finish the entire, you know, bag of chicken nuggets in the fridge or the freezer before you can get up. And he's about to flip this whole script and make the guy be like, oh, man, I shouldn't ask that question. I was better in ignorance, right? Like, oh, you shouldn't have told me that. And so that's where we're at. And keep in mind as we kind of go through this sermon, and it'll make sense at the end, this is the Jesus that has already said, love your enemies. And this man is asking, what's my neighbor? And this is, you know, he doesn't know probably that Jesus had already said, love your enemies somewhere else. And so he's thinking, this guy's going to say, you know, the the one Jew to the left, one Jew to the right, that's it, that's all. And so we're going to get into that. But in order to give context to Jesus' answer, we need to jump back in time. We need to do a time skip backwards and go, we're going to actually take two time skip backwards. This is going to be fun. We're going to give context to our context to give context to what Jesus is saying. But I need a volunteer, somebody that just happens to want to volunteer. Maddox, awesome. Thank you so much. Maddox loves to volunteer up here. Okay, we're going to tell a little story. I'm going to tell the story real quick. We're going to tell the story about a man named Jonah. This is Jonah. Say hi, Jonah.
Hi.
Okay, there you go. So we're going to talk about Jonah. And Jonah is a prophet in the Old Testament. He's a prophet that was part of, you know, if you ever read the story of Israel and all that, he's in the midst of all that. And we're going to talk about Jonah this morning and kind of give some context to what Jesus is about to say through him. So Jonah is a prophet. It means he hears from God and he can communicate God's word to people. That's kind of what prophets were doing at that time. And so Jonah, he gets commissioned by God. He gets told by God, hey, Jonah, I want you to go tell the people of a city called Nineveh that the wrath of God is coming. Okay? So let's bring you, you go down there. I'm gonna use you at the bottom. All right? So Jonah has the option, and he's supposed to head over to Nineveh. Okay? So we'll pretend Nineveh's over here. Stay there. Stay there. We're going to pretend Nineveh's over here. All right? So, you know, God's like, go here, tell them, hey, you're in trouble. God's wrath is coming. And Jonah says, no. Jonah, instead of going over here where he needs to go, Jonah, you go this way. All right? He heads out, and if you can see the arrows, he heads out into the Mediterranean. Yeah, you could just kind of just be out in the Mediterranean. You'll be good. All right, so he's out in the Mediterranean, and he's fleeing. He's going the opposite direction, as you can see. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. It's the little one above Assyria. But he's going out to the Mediterranean, and he's running from what God has told him to do. And if you know the story, he gets in a boat, he's out there, and there's a storm that comes, and all the sailors are like, what is going on? The wrath of the God is upon us. And Jonah's like, sorry, it's me. Just throw me overboard. And I love it because I'm thinking of these guys like, okay, so hold on. So the prophet is not listening to God, and he's sending a storm. And then this man wants us to throw that God's prophet overboard. Surely that's not going to go well. And so they argue with him, but eventually they throw him overboard. So Jonah's in the water. Jonah is in the water. I don't know. Maddox is really doing his acting skills this morning. So Jonah's in the water. He doesn't die. Jonah's in the water. And he's cast out. And then he's swallowed. Maddox gets swallowed by a big fish. All right, so Jonah's swallowed by a big fish, and this is the story we always hear in Sunday school, right? That's the, you know, it's Jonah and the fish, and there's some songs about it and stuff like that. But that's the part we always get to. It's really not the important part of the story, but whatever. So he gets swallowed by a fish, and in the belly of the fish, he has a come-to-God moment. I love it because how much does it take for some of us to turn back to what God has called in our lives? And it's like, you know, if you would just show me a sign. He's like, yeah, right. I got to get you thrown off a ship and swallowed by a fish for you to listen first. And most of us aren't ready for that kind of, redirection. And so Jonah's in the belly of the fish or the whale, whatever you want to call it. And he's like, okay, you win. I'm going to go over to Nineveh and do this thing. But here's what he calls the people of Nineveh in Jonah 2:8. He says this, and he's talking about them, and we get a little glimpse as to why he doesn't want to go here. He says, they are those who cling to worthless idols and turn away from God's love for them. Okay, so he's like, these people, in modern terms, they don't deserve to know. No, they don't need to know. I'm running this way because I don't want them to know. I don't want to interfere. I want that wrath to be poured out upon them. He's running the other way, and we'll get to that later here. And so he says, okay, but you win. You win. I'll go. And so, Jonah, you come back, you get spit out on the dry land, and you decide you're going to head over to Nineveh, all right? So he heads over to Nineveh, and we can bring up the map if we just kind of keep that up. And he says, hey, you know, the wrath of God is coming, you guys, you know, blah, 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 blah. And he tells the king this, and the king is like, you're right. We repent. I'm going to dress myself in sackcloth, put myself in ash and all of that, and we're going to repent. We're going to turn back from our wicked ways. We are going to surrender to this God. And in modern times, if you were to be a preacher or a, you know, evangelist, and that would happen, you know, that would be the first thing on your resume. You know, imagine a terrible place that's full of crime and selfishness, like Detroit. And it's he goes and he saves Detroit. Okay, you're like, well, that's a miracle, right? He saves Detroit. And it's like, that's what I'm writing on my... But that's not Jonah's response. This is what Jonah says in Jonah 4. So they turn, and then they're all, it's like, this is amazing. But this is what Jonah says. He says, but to Jonah, all this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Maddox, angry. All right. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This or that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to even be angry? Okay, what is going on? If you've ever had a moment with, like, kids where they just, you know, they come home from school and they're just ready to fight, you know, whatever, and it's like, what happened? You know, like, say some people repented and turned back from God and you're flipping out and want to die. Well, that's extreme, Maddox, okay? That's extreme. But we're gonna unpack this, and like I said, we're going to go back in time and then back in time to explain where Jonah is so we can explain how we get to this story of Jesus. It's a little complex, but it should make sense in the end. So let's kind of review why Jonah's so angry. Now, I've heard people preached about different reasons why they thought Jonah was angry. They said, oh, he's a prophet, and he gave his word, and then it changed course, and he was now not good for his work. I've heard a lot of different stuff, but I think that we're going to find the reason in the roots of history. So if you know the history of Israel, I'm going to go through it really quick. My youth should know it for the most part. We've been nonstop talking about it. We're all the way at Solomon here. We've gone through the entire Old Testament. and so we have Adam and Eve in the garden. He creates them, and the serpent comes and deceives Eve, and Eve falls, and Cain and Abel are their children, and they commit the first murder. We have a flood that comes, and everybody gets worse and worse and worse, and a flood that comes and wipes everybody out, but there's one who is righteous. It's Noah. He builds an ark, and he spares some people, and then God continues his journey here, and then there's a tower built, and God breaks it down. There's all this stuff that's going on, and then finally God chooses somebody named Abraham to bring his real plan into play and bring the Messiah through Abraham's seed and Abraham's offspring. And so he chooses Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob is renamed Israel. Jacob, or Israel, has 12 sons, and one of those sons is Joseph. He brings them into Egypt through the course of his life, and then the Jews are all in Egypt. The Israelites are all in Egypt. And they're chilling, and they're having a great time for a while, but then Egypt is like, yeah, you're all going to be our slaves. This is going to be great because, you know, that's fun. So they're slaves, and then Moses is sent to free God's people. Moses takes them out. They wander the wilderness for a while. Remember, all this is going on hundreds of years. And then they finally have Joshua bring them into a place they call the Promised Land. So all that's happening in Israel's history, and it's going on. That's pretty much all of Genesis and Exodus and the beginning of Joshua. And we have the rest of the world still happening. Nations rising and falling, wars, famines, plagues, everything's going on in the world, and there's obviously Egypt. We've heard about them. We've seen other scattered enemies throughout Israel's story, but we have Egypt as the big bad guys in Exodus, and they're an established nation. They're terrifying, but there's a threat growing in the east. If anybody has seen or read Lord of the Rings, it's kind of like that shadow of Mordor, building in the east, that darkness, that something is building as Israel's going through all these things, but it's not really talked about. It's just a fear in the people. And so Israel, they get into the Promised Land, they call the land Israel after Jacob, and the 12 tribes are built after Jacob's sons, and they all have their own, it's kind of like a United States, but a United Nations or tribes of Israel, and they're doing good. They have judges that come and kind of lead them. And then they screw up, and then they turn it around, and then they do good, and then they screw up, and they turn it around, and then they do good. And they're in this vicious cycle over and over again. And they're getting really frustrated because they keep failing, and so, of course, it's leadership's fault. And so they you know, they're like, the problem is we don't have a king. We need a king. all this is going on, that threat is still growing in the east, okay? And so, your east is over here. Yes, your east is over here, sorry. And so, this threat is growing, and they finally get a king, and it goes terribly wrong, just like Samuel and God said it would. It's King Saul, and he's not great. But then, they get a new king, Reagan. Who's the new king? After Saul, someone we just talked about. David, hey, she's listening. All right, so we get King David. And King David does really good. He's like this great warrior, great leader. He brings everybody together. He obviously beats Goliath and a couple other things. If you've been in church before, you've probably heard that story. And it's going great. And he's kind of sets his son up for success. And his son Solomon takes over. And Solomon's rich and wise and has women, lots of them. And he lives lavishly. He's eccentric. But those 12 tribes up there, if you ever realize when nations have leaders that are super wealthy and all the money seems to funnel to them, people start getting a little upset. And so what Israel does is actually the northern kingdoms are like, nah, this guy is too much. He has like 700 wives or whatever. We're out. We're succeeding. This time the north secedes, right? They secede. They're like, we're out of here. Y'all are crazy. That king line is terrible, even though the Messiah is supposed to come through the line of David. They abandon it. They start their own kingdom in Israel. They call it Israel. They take the name, and the bottom region is Judah now. It's one of the tribes. Now it's kind of brought in a couple other ones. And you're like, what does this have to do anything with Jesus' story? We're getting there, I promise. Meanwhile, all this is happening, and there's a threat growing in the east. There's still that threat. It's growing. It's growing. It's growing. And at this time where there's two nations, there's the north and the south. Jonah's in the north, okay? So that's where we have Jonah. Now, Jonah's brought in the story, right? And Jonah's there, and remember that threat has been growing and growing and growing. And what that threat is, and its name is up there, it's called Assyria. Assyria, it's the first real world empire that came to conquer and take over. I mean, Egypt was chill. They're like, we got good land, we got our borders, we're great. Assyria's like, nope, we're taking everything. You know, this is the precursor to Persia. How you doing, Maddox? Okay, good. Precursor to Persia, to Babylon, to Greece, to Rome, all of these nations that will then try to conquer and take over. This is the first one. This is not Bible history. This is secular history. This is the first one. And right around the time Jonah is about to, I mean, where the Bible places Jonah and where secular history talks about Assyria, Assyria has a king that they really like. He dies and everything goes into chaos. And so this threat that's been building and building and building and building and building and building, suddenly they're having this moment of rapid decline, rapid fear and panic. And I think the people of Israel are like, oh, thank God. You know, we were really worried about them. Let them fail. Let them fall. As long as God doesn't decide to send a prophet over there to tell them to, you know, fix up their attitude, we'll be great. As long as a prophet doesn't go over there and tell them anything, we'll be good. Just whatever you do, don't go that way, Jonah, okay? You stay, you go out there. Don't. Jonah, what are you doing? Jonah, no, stop. Jonah, why did you tell them? Jonah, they repented. Oh, geez. You know, and so this is, Jonah is like this threat that could destroy Israel. I wanted them to fail. They were failing. They were fallen. They were getting beaten. Why would you, and Nineveh is a city-state in the Assyrian Empire. And so he's like, don't do anything. I don't want to be the guy that saves our enemy. Don't want to be that guy. I'd rather die. I'm going to go back to my land, and they're going to be like, what did you do? It's already bad enough that we have to deal with Egypt to the southwest. Now we got to worry about Assyria too. Like, they were failing. Why would you do that? And remember, Jonah's like, I knew you were merciful. I knew you were gracious. That's why I didn't go. His character stays the same, by the way. I don't know if you'll catch that. And all this time he's saying, you know, those who cling to worthless idols and reject God's love for them, they're terrible. And so he goes, and that happens. And then after Jonah, Assyria is trying to take over. And if we know anything about the world at this time, we know that Egypt is the big threat. And so they want to pick a fight with Egypt. Assyria and Egypt don't get along. Well, look who's in the middle of Assyria and Egypt. Uh-oh. So the Assyrian, hello, Siri, that's nice, thank you. We're talking about Egypt and Assyria on Siri right now. So we have Assyria march towards Egypt, but they're going to take a bunch of land on their way. and they are going to roll right through the northern kingdom of Israel. And they're just going to sack it and take it. It's theirs. Jonah's homeland. Jonah spared them. And now they're destroying his home. He's gone now, but they're destroying his home. Everything he was afraid of is coming true. And remember, God said, is it right for you to be angry? A lot of us would say, yes, it would be at this point, right? And so they take out the northern kingdom, and what Assyria does, and this is just, again, I'm talking about secular history, what they did and what's interesting to historians and battle tacticians and stuff is that Assyria had a really smart plan. So they would take a land, and when they conquer it, they would take the people out of that land and put them in a new land and take the people out of that land and put them in the old land. And they would kind of do a transplant because now you're not fighting or trying to rebel for your hometown streets, you know, the school that you went to, the house that you went, this is the fields I grew up in. Now you're a foreigner and your chances for rebellion are dropping significantly. So it's one of the ways they kept everybody in control. And so what they do is they get rid of everybody except for the people from the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, and they send them out. They send them out. They get rid of them, and they bring in a bunch of foreigners into the Jewish territory. And if you haven't caught on yet, the Jews don't play nice with foreigners. So this is great. And so they're there, and Assyria's rolling through, and they go fight Egypt. But meanwhile, the northern kingdom, I know, you're still like, what does this have to do with Jesus' story? I'm getting there, Maddox, I promise. So they take them out. They rip them out. They're all there. And now we have a bunch of foreigners and a couple Jewish areas that are left. And those Jews, they start to adopt that culture because they're outnumbered, you know, 15 to 1. Okay, whatever. We're going to adopt their culture. We're going to start marrying their women or their men, whatever. We're going to start blending Judaism with the gods of Samaria and a couple other areas. And we're going to just kind of make this mix of people from the northern kingdom. Now the southern kingdom's still there. They were kind of conquered, but they were allowed to keep their land. They're pure Jewish still. They're like, we are staying true to what God wanted. We are keeping the bloodline of Abraham pure. What are y'all doing up there? You're intermingling. You're blending cultures. You're doing everything you're not supposed to do. You already rebelled against us, you know. So they were kind of looking for a fight, anyways. And so they see all these blended families and all this stuff happening on of different religions brought in, different idols being worshipped, and they say, okay, we don't like you anymore. You're not real Jews. Get out of here. And so they come up with a nickname for these guys who have blended together, and they're called the Samaritans. And they don't like the Samaritans. And the Samaritans don't like the stingy conservative Jews down south. And the Jews down south don't like the super, man, it sounds like another nation, a super progressive people up north, right? It's like, oh, this is crazy. There's this real tension there. And they begin to take jabs at each other. And this tension exists all the way to the point where Jesus is walking around and teaching. The Samaritans are dirty, rotten. They're not real Jews. And the southern Jews, the Judean Jews, they're all stingy and just whatever. They're so conceited and all of that. And so there's this constant tension. And so, Ed, you got the slide for the road. So what happens at Jesus' time, and this is outside the Bible, but one of the things that the Samaritans would do, remember, they don't like the Jews don't like them, they hate each other. They would hide along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. They would hide along this road, and they would mug the Jews as they would come through. Like, they deserve it. They're getting what's coming to them. You know, because remember, they think they're Jews too, and they have rights to Jerusalem and Jericho, and so they're all fighting. And what it's a common trend that they would hide along this road and mug Jews and rob them and do all that kind of stuff on that road. Okay, are we there? Are we good? So let's look at what Jesus says to this answer with all of that put in. Okay, so the man asks in Luke 10:29. He wants to justify himself, so he asks, who is my neighbor? Jesus is about to respond, and listen to his response here. A man, come over here, Maddox. All right, a man was going down from Jerusalem. You're going to stay there. Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked. Hey, Reagan, come be a Jewish man, quick. That's going in the quotes. Never mind. All right, come be. All right, so. Come, just get ready over here, okay? So we have a man who was going down, And he was walking down this road, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We just saw even the direction, right? He's going down here, and he gets attacked by robbers. And he gets, let's see, I want to read it so I don't just say it. But they strip him, they beat him, they leave him half dead. Okay, so you're beat up. Lay on the stairs there. Reagan, get beat up. All right, perfect. All right, this is what we do every single youth service to get people up there. So pardon me if you're like, what is happening right now? Okay, so you don't look half dead, but okay. All right, so speed up. And this is what's going on, okay? We're like, oh my gosh, what's happening? And so a priest, you're going to be all three people, okay? It's going to be fun. A priest comes down, and he takes one look. He takes one look, and he's like, I'm going this way. I'm not helping this one. That's too much work. Go ahead, you can just walk up the stairs. Okay, go back down. So, and then a Levite comes around. You're going to be the Levite now. And he sees him, and he's like, oh, nope, I'm out. He goes this way. Boy, who's this remind us of, by the way? Someone suffering and in pain, and I'm going the other way. I'm going to the Mediterranean. Interesting, right? And so finally, a Samaritan. You go this way. All right, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. And then Jesus asked the man, he says, which one of these three examples is the neighbor? All right? And I love the fact that he replies, Jesus said there's a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Which one? And the guy's like, the one who showed mercy on him. I ain't saying Samaritan because, I don't want to give them any credit, but it's the Samaritan. It's the one who shows mercy on him. That's the one who acts like the neighbor. Okay, you guys, I think, are good, unless I call you back up. All right, Maddox, you're not good. Sit there. All right. So we have the same, somewhat of a similar story. Remember, the Samaritan and the Jews are enemies. And the Samaritan goes to his enemy and shows mercy. Jonah is called to go to his enemy and show mercy, and he goes the other way first, and then he turns around and he goes here. It happens to be Assyria, the same nation that is the reason the Samaritans are there. I think Jesus was playing on the Jewish audience who knew this history. I think he was calling back to Jonah in this story, actually. And so he says, go and do likewise to this man. He said, okay, the Samaritan's the one who showed mercy to his enemy. Go and be like that. And remember, he was trying to ask, how little can I make this neighbor list? And I guarantee you 100% he did not think that Jesus was going to reference showing mercy between a Samaritan and a Jew. Absolutely not. They rejected the line of David. They don't deserve mercy, and they don't think we deserve mercy. And so in his illustration, he takes the people that the Jews don't like, and uses them as the hero in the story, the one who shows mercy. And I think he did it because the Jews all knew their hatred for the Samaritan. And so when the Samaritan shows mercy to the Jew, it's like, wait, but we hate them. Why would they show mercy to us? We're against them. Why would they show mercy to us? I'm confused. Why are you doing this, Jesus? Well, that's exactly what Jesus will go on to do if you read the gospel. He shows mercy to those who hate him, right? And Jonah knew that God would. That's why he ran the other way. Even though Assyria would strike back, he knew that, God's merciful and I'm going to go be obedient to God, even though it doesn't make any sense to me. And so when he asked the question to Jesus, who is my neighbor? I think, and I'm going to contend this morning, that Jesus was saying those close to you, especially those close enough to strike at you. Because that's what a neighbor is. They're close enough to catch you when you're vulnerable, when you're weak, when you don't want to love them. And enemies, by nature, are close and involved with us. Okay? A threat is not a threat if they're in Nebraska right now to you personally. But if they're sitting next to you, if there was a shooting in Wisconsin, it would be sad and tragic. But we wouldn't change much of what we were doing here this morning. But if there was a gunman in the lobby out there, everybody starts moving. Everybody starts changing because the threat is close. The threat is so close they can reach out and touch us. Our enemies are often the people closest to us because they propose a threat to us. That's why when I'm talking here and you're thinking of who maybe is my enemy, some of you are thinking of family members because they're the closest, right? Dang it, don't talk about that, Pastor Mark, right? You're thinking of coworkers. You're thinking of ex-friends. You're thinking of ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends, maybe ex-husbands and wives, people that were close enough to strike at you, okay? And enemies are, by definition, close enough to be called neighbor, I think, in Jesus' mind here. And remember what the whole premise was, the first question asked was, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus is answering, and he's saying, well, it involves loving your neighbor, even if your neighbor is your enemy. And that's a tough pill to swallow. This guy's like, please just say, like, the two people next to me. Don't, for the love of God, don't say the Samaritans. That would be terrible, you know? Don't say the Romans. Oh, my gosh, it's crazy. And so this is the premise that's set up. And so what I want to do is kind of give us an illustration, then give us just three quick points that will help drive this home and answer the question, well, how do we actually do that? Okay, so Maddox, welcome back. How are you doing? All right, Maddox, let's pretend that you play football. All right, but let's pretend you're a receiver, okay? And you run down the field. I need a professional quarterback. Is there, we have any of those in here? Do we have any current quarterbacks? Okay, let's just use for an illustration. I don't have enough time to get everybody up here. But let's say Maddox is down the field. You have two receivers down the field. Every single defender on the enemy team is all over Maddox. And the other guy's wide open. Landry, who do you throw to? Not Maddox. That's fantastic. Not Maddox, because that would be dumb, right? You're throwing down here because it's you want to win, right? But here's the deal. If Maddox has a bunch of scouts and a bunch of people watching him, and he's trying to impress some girl, and he's trying to show off, he's going to be like, throw it to me anyways, you know? It's about me. Please throw it to me. I want to show off. I need to make the film. I need to do the things. Get it to me. I don't care if he's wide open. It's about me. And Landry over there, you know, if you threw it to, what would your coach do if you threw it to Maddox? Right? Like, what are you doing? You moron. Oh, the fans would let you know, right? Yeah, so everybody would be like, no, don't do that. Everybody else besides Maddox is like, you know, that's the play. But when Maddox is thinking about himself only, he's getting jealous and angry and upset. And I want to keep that illustration in mind. Maddox, you can go sit down. Thank you. All right. Maybe another illustration to set this up, if you play chess and you have to sacrifice a pawn, but when you sacrifice the pawn, you put them in checkmate, it would be dumb not to do that. You're like, but what if you're the pawn? Well, okay, but you're playing to win. You don't even play the board, you play the player, right? If you had to sacrifice a rook or a bishop, you would do it to put the other person in checkmate. Even if you would have to sacrifice the queen to do it, you would do it because the goal is to win, right? You're playing against the opponent. So keep those two illustrations in mind. I'm going to give us the three points here, okay? And this is to hopefully help some of us who are struggling to love our enemies, maybe put some things into perspective. Number one, as we get through here, the first step to loving our enemies is reprioritizing to his will, our will to his will. Remember in chess, if you're the pawn, if you're thinking of the pawn, and the pawn is only thinking about the pawn's going to want to not be sacrificed for the game. But if they're serving the one playing, well, it doesn't matter, right? And so if Maddox is playing for himself and only for himself and for the scouts and everybody else, he's like, throw it to me, I don't care. But if all he wants to do is win, he's like, yo, y'all can guard me all day. This is free points. Let's go. I'm not playing for my own will. I'm playing for the will of the team. I'm playing for the goals of the coach. That's what I'm doing. And that's what we need to do first. If we have somebody in our mind that we're struggling with, that's where we go. Remember, Jesus said, or he had the guy say, what's the way to eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your strength, whether your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's all about God submitting to him. So if you want to be able to love your enemies, you've got to get yourself out of the equation, right? And part of that's because your enemies aren't necessarily God's enemies, but that's a whole other rabbit trail we could go down. And so again, Maddox thought it was a burden when he played for himself, but he saw it as an opportunity when he was playing for the coach. Just like when we're walking on our Christian faith and we're thinking about ourselves, we see it as a burden, or it's not fair, or it's not this. But Jesus is going to go on to say, well, it's an opportunity for you to show that you're a child of the living God. And so number two, it brings us right into number two. The second step of loving our enemies is to recognize their blindness. Maddox is out there. He's on the field. He's like, these guys are idiots. This is a free win. What are they doing? Okay, you can guard me all day. I don't care. You know, this is free win. I'm not playing. They're so caught up with me, so obsessed with getting back at me. Maybe Maddox trashed, not that Maddox would ever trash talk in a game, but Maddox maybe trash talk him, and they're all trying to guard him. And he's like, these guys are morons. What are they doing? Or if someone was playing chess against you and they wouldn't sacrifice their pieces for any reason, it's like, well, you lose. What are you doing? And that's where we see Jesus himself kind of commenting on this. But we look to see our enemies fighting over trivial things, and if our will is in his will, we find that we're not even playing their games in the first place now. We're thinking of heavenly things, the kingdom of heaven. We're not playing these, you know, tit for tat, kind of fighting back and forth. It's like, oh, you did me wrong. Oh, well, I'm not really playing for myself, so it's okay. And we say we can begin to suddenly have pity on the very people that we were so against immediately. And if you remember the story of Jesus in the gospel where he heads to the cross, he has a disciple that betrays him. He has Jews that carry him to the Romans. The Romans, they beat him, and it says that they beat him so badly he's not even recognized as a human being anymore. Just a meat, like a bag of flesh. And what does he say? He says, forgive them, Father, for they don't even know what they're doing. He's like, I'm not playing for me. They keep beating me. I'm not playing for me. I came to do the will of my Father. I am untouchable to them, but they keep thinking that they're getting one over on me. And in reality, they're just setting themselves up for defeat. But they don't recognize it because they're blind. And that's how we need to start to reconsider people that we would call enemies, people that we would say aren't worth our time, aren't worth our forgiveness, is to say, okay, if I'm playing for God, if my will is with him, then they're attacking me. They're so lost in themselves. They're so lost in selfishness. They're blind by this. And that brings us to point number three. The third step and the final step in loving our enemies is this. And this is where I want to drive the sermon home, and I hope it makes sense to you. Recognizing our own salvation. Because here is the kicker with this whole story. In Colossians 1, Paul says this. He says, you were once enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior. Enemies to God. God's entire purpose here was to send Jesus while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were Nineveh, while we didn't deserve it, while we turned from him and worshiped false idols and rejected God's love for us. He sent Jesus here for us as enemies to die for us before we did a thing. And if you realize that, when you think of your enemy and what they deserve, well, so did you, and probably worse, because you rejected the Creator in the beginning. You followed Adam's sin. You followed your flesh. You followed your own emotions, your ego, your selfishness, and you followed that, and you kept chasing that down, and you would take down anybody in your path because they deserved it. That's how the world works, eye for an eye. Let's go. But Jesus is like, no, I'm going to set a new precedent. I'm going to say, I'm going to sacrifice for you. I'm going to lay down for you while you're enemies. And notice that God's character didn't change since the time of Jonah to the time of Jesus. He's still like, yeah, I'm a merciful God. And remember who's jealous as Jesus does that. The Jews who were so jealous that God would forgive people, that God would then go on to forgive the Gentiles, and the Jews had a massive problem with that. Didn't Cain have a problem with Abel in the beginning? How dare you honor that sacrifice and not mine? You know, it's this constant thread that goes throughout, but for us to be self-centered, for us to think about ourselves, that's jealousy. But when we realize what he's done for us, if we forget it, it's easy for us to want the enemies of ourselves to face their consequences, but we remember that we were saved by grace and mercy from our own consequences. Well, it paints things in a different picture. And that's going to bring us finally to the scripture that I actually wanted to talk about today, and we're going to wrap it up with this. So we're going to take everything we just talked about and apply and look at what Jesus says in Luke 6. Okay, we're going to jump to Luke 6, 27 through 36, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to give an opportunity for an altar call, and we will head out of here. So this is what Jesus, his words, it's all in bright red, really bright red. Okay, it's all in bright red. He says this. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt for them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if they take what belongs to you, whew, man, this is a hard scripture. Do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those and expect repayment, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Be like the Samaritan. And lend to them without expecting anything in return, like the Samaritan. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. That's what it takes to be a child of the Most High, just for clarification. Jesus says, take that small section of scripture there, because that's amazing. Then, after you love your enemies, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Cue what Jonah said. I didn't want to go because you were kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's why Jonah didn't go. He's a merciful God. Jesus says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Jesus could not make it any clearer. To be a child of God, to walk as a Christian, loving our enemies is not just a, you know, if you get around to it. It's not a, you know, enemies, it's a loose term and you don't need to. No, he is directly saying that if you want to be a child of the Most High, love your neighbor and love God. Love your neighbor even if they're your enemy. And there's no way around it, because what did Jesus do but love his enemies, even when they struck him, even when they stole from him, even when they cursed him and abused him? What did he do? He returned in kindness and love and mercy for them. And that's what he did for us on the cross too. When we see the cross, a lot of times we see it all the time and we forget about it, but that's what that is. We were enemies, and there's Jesus with arms wide open, saying, listen, I know you did it. I know you deserve something else, but because of my own grace and mercy and my God's goodness, my merciful Father, I am here as a sacrifice to you. Loving our neighbor and loving our enemies is not an optional thing. If you understand where the term Christian came from, it was the Romans calling them little Christ people. They were trying to all act like this Jesus character. They were trying to mimic Jesus. Jesus' defining trait at the end was that he loved his enemies. So if you were a Christian and you were mimicking Jesus, the very one thing that you would be doing is showing kindness and mercy even to those who don't deserve it. And I know this is heavy this morning, because it's like, well, I was hoping you'd just talk about how great I am. You know, but if we want to really walk as Christians, it's going to take some hard work and to love our enemies. Because again, what good is it if we only love those who love us? What good is it if we only welcome people in that fit the mold? What good is that? It doesn't do anything. Even sinners do that. But if we want to separate ourselves out from the world, we begin to say, you know what? I'm going to resist my flesh. I'm going to resist that temptation that I want them to get what's coming to them, because I didn't get what was coming to me. And I'm going to give it all to God. And so this morning, as we enter into an altar call, I'm going to pray us out. If you want to come down, and I know it's, I'm not Pastor Mike, and it's a little weird, but I guarantee you there are some people who were convicted, not by me this morning, I promise, it wasn't me, but the Holy Spirit. Because I know, I've heard people say this is a tough subject. It's one of the reasons I picked it. But if we want to take some time at the altar and just say, all right, you know what, God, It's clear in Scripture. Jesus said it over and over again. God was showing it throughout history that if I want to call myself a Christian, I need to forgive. I need to love my enemies. And it's an extraordinarily difficult thing to do. If you want to come up here as kind of a sign that, hey, I'm taking a step to do that, you can. But as we enter into time for worship, if somebody was on your mind, somebody was on your heart during this sermon, I challenge you to consider what it would take to love them. And notice, Jesus didn't just say, be neutral with them. He didn't say, just don't talk to them. That's love. He said, if they take your coat, give them your shirt. Man. But that's exactly what Jesus did. That's tough. So this morning, as we enter in, I'm gonna pray us in. If you want to come up here, you can. If you want to stay in your seats and consider this, you can. But take this next couple minutes and really seek after God. Help me, God. I need the Holy Spirit. We all do, to love my enemies. So, God, I pray as we wrap up this morning that the Holy Spirit spoke through me and put a light on the hearts of the people of Bethel Temple, or even the people listening online. And you were able to speak to them something that you've been trying to reach them with. God, I pray that as we go on through our week, that we don't forget that the characters of Jesus are what we're supposed to be modeling. Not just saying that we went to church, but living a changed, transformed life. A life that's sanctified to you. A life that's changed because it intersected with the living God. A life that turns the heads of people that are looking and they say, what is going on? Why are they doing that? Why are they showing mercy to that person? That's the last thing that person deserved. I know what they did to them, and yet they're loving them. What are you doing? What God are you serving? And let us remember that our salvation is entirely, entirely upon Jesus's acts of mercy and sacrifice. I pray as we go into this last song, that everybody takes a moment to reflect on their own hearts, on their own minds, to say, hey, you know, where am I falling? Where am I falling short? Where do I need God and the Holy Spirit to come in and give me strength? God, I thank you for what you've done here. I thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. And I pray in this last few minutes of worship that there is an action of the Holy Spirit upon this body. That we don't leave, as Pastor Brent said, we don't leave the same way that we came in here. Because what's the point of coming to church? What's the point of meeting the living God if we just go on and stay the same? So God, give us this time. Give us this time to go ahead and just lay ourselves down for you.
Show me who you are and fill me with
Let us try each and every day to become a little bit more like your Son, Jesus. To walk a little bit more, to be sanctified a little bit more, to be renewed a little bit more. God, I pray that this body, they take the words of Jesus. Now, I don't care about mine, but they take the words of Jesus and they live them just a little bit more this morning. That the Holy Spirit does radically transform all of us over time. I know sometimes it can look like we're not changing from one week to another, but if we look at one year to another, or one decade to another, I hope we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And let this be one of the big things to work on for all of us, to be able to love our enemies, to love them faster when they show up, to love them better than we did before, because ultimately you love them to death. Quite literally, you loved us to death. And let us show Cleburne, let us show Burleson, let us show the high schools and the middle schools here, let us show who Jesus is to the lost, the blind, the broken, those who are so caught up in themselves and they don't realize that they're just being played by a kingdom of darkness. And we just pray, we build our lives upon you and you alone, God. Give you all the mercy and honor this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.